Is that special time to look to the Lord as we open His Word? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and bless You today that You are a good and gracious God, a God full of love for the people You created in Your own image. And we thank You that because of that love, You sent Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to come here to this earth, infested with sin and sinners, to save us from our sins. And we are so grateful today as we continue to study Your Word that Your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our hearts to hear and to see all that You want us to hear and see today from Your Word. We pray and commit our study time to You, trusting that we will live here not the same, but educated and challenged and even given a new perspective of Your ways with dealing with others who oppose Your Word. And so we praise You and thank You, committing this time to You in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing our verse by verse study of 2 Peter chapter 2. Which is one of the darkest and most difficult chapters in the Bible, as you yourself have seen so far. Well, this last passage we've begun looking at is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 to 22. It is a passage of enticement and enslavement. Since today's message will be the concluding message in chapter 2, I would like to recite the whole of chapter 2 for us, because every time I complete a chapter, I want to recite the whole chapter of of that particular book. So as usual, I'll be reciting from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible. Would you please now listen carefully as I recite this dark and difficult passage from 2 Peter. The Bible says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who will live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, but whereas angels who are greater in might and power, whereas angels who are greater in might and power, you can come in, you are not disturbing me. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. And the Bible goes on to say, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, having forsaken the right way, they have gone astray. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking up arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape, the ones who live in error, promising freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it will be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of this dark and difficult passage of a chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, the main idea of our passage of study, that is 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 17 to 22, starting with, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, is simply this: false teachers who lead weaker people astray, enticing them back into lives of sin, will not escape God's righteous judgment. You see that for yourself as we finish this passage of study. While using strikingly expressive, vivid, and poetic words, the Holy Spirit directed Peter to give us a further description of false teachers in verse 17a. They are described there as springs or wells without water. This means they promise refreshment to their followers but bring none. They are also depicted as mist or clouds driven by a storm. This implies that they are all show with no substance. Now, when spiritually needy people go to them for refreshment and for relief from spiritual thirst, they end up being disappointed and deceived. And the Bible also directed our attention to the devious deeds of false teachers in verses 18 and 19 in our previous study. The devious deeds include empty talking. How many of you here like people who are empty talkers? We all want to avoid empty talkers. Well, the Bible describes this false teachers as empty talkers. That is, people who use high-sounding and swollen words that sound very impressive to their followers, which in reality have nothing of spiritual significance to offer. And then second deed of the false teachers, devious deeds, is enticing people to their philosophies by appealing to the lustful desires of our sinful nature. And finally, the empty promises. They make empty promises. Not only do they give empty talk that have nothing of value, but they also give empty promises. They promise people freedom, but they can't deliver on the freedom because they themselves are not free. If you are going to a doctor, that doctor must have what? The ability to cure the sickness. But if that doctor doesn't have the ability to cure the sickness you are going to help you, then you come out more injured, more hurt. And that's what the Bible is saying. These people promise freedom, but they themselves are not free in the first place to be able to help you find a way of freedom. They are enslaved. Well, in a colorful manner, the Bible presented to us further description of false teachers. It also pointed us to the devious days of false teachers. Now the Holy Spirit directs Apostle Peter to paint for us a perfect picture of the desertion of false teachers from the way of righteousness in verses 20 to 21. This is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled "The Danger of False Teachers' Influence." This is what Peter has been trying to communicate to the believers. He's telling them, make sure you do not come under the influence of false teachers because it is dangerous and it is costly. Now, I must confess to you that verses 20 to 21 is one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. As such, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I proceed to explain it with great care. Please listen carefully to what the Bible says first in verse 20. In verse 20, it says, "For if they have escaped the defilements of the world and by the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state for them, the last state has become worse for them than the first." Literally, this reads, "For if, having escaped the defilements of the world by a full knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, yet by these again, having been entangled, have been defeated, the last things have become to them worse than the first." Now you notice that in the literal reading of this passage, the pronoun "they" is not mentioned. But that is not cause for alarm. Why? This is because the Greek verbs translated "having escaped" or "having been entangled" or "have been defeated" are in the plural form, especially the verb translated have been defeated is the third person plural, is in the third person plural form. So it could be translated, they have been defeated. Now, what is the point of all this? Well, here is the point. We want to know the identity of the people or the persons Peter is referring to. Because he begins by saying, if they have escaped the defilements of the world, who is he talking about? And then in verse 20, he talks about for if they have escaped the defilements of the world. Yeah, if they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. So the question is, of whom is Peter speaking in these verses, especially verses 20 to 22? In other words, who does the pronoun they refer to? Does it refer to the false teachers of verse 19? Or does it refer to the unstable people of verse 18? Or does it more generally refer to both, but particularly to the false teachers? Well, please listen. From the context of this passage, the pronoun they refers basically to false teachers. But you say, how do you know that for sure? Well, but please listen carefully. It's because the Bible has just spoken about the false teachers in verse 19, that they promise freedom, but they can't deliver this freedom. They promise freedom, but they themselves are what? Slaves of corruption. Furthermore, the false teachers are the main subject of the whole of chapter 2. Now notice the Bible says they have escaped the defilements of the world. What are the defilements of the world? That is what the Bible wants us to understand. Well, the word translated defilements comes from the Greek word miasmata. Miasmata. It also means corruptions or pollutions. It is used here figuratively of moral corruption through crimes and vices. It also speaks of shameful deeds or misdeeds. It has the idea of putrid or poisonous vapors. You see, morally, the world gives off a deadly influence. So the Bible is saying here that at some point, listen carefully, in the life, at some point in time, in the life of these false teachers and their followers wanted to escape the moral contamination of the world. They came to a point in their lives where they wanted that. We want to leave the corruption of the world. And they sought religion, even Jesus Christ, but not on his terms, but on their own terms. And that's a major problem. When people want to seek Jesus or seek God on their own terms, it always becomes a huge problem. I tell you, friends, if you are seeking Jesus Christ, to know him, to follow him, to serve him, to walk with him, it must be on his own terms and his alone, or else all your efforts will be a waste. So this is exactly what happened to the false teachers. The false teachers professed faith, but they never really possessed it, because, you know why? They were seeking it on their own terms, not on the terms of Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people are in that situation today, where they are seeking God on their own terms. God, if you do it this way, then I'll follow you. They disregard what the Bible teaches about how God wants to be followed. And so the false teachers sought to seek God not on his own terms, but on their own terms. And they heard about the true gospel and moved toward it, but then rejected the Christ of the gospel. So what we have here is that the false teachers had never genuinely been converted to Jesus Christ. And we have a lot of religious folks today like that. They have a religion, but they don't have a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh yes, if you talk about religion, they will talk about it. But when you talk, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? They say, well, that's not what we want. We just want religion. You see, apparently, the false teachers knew of the truth of Jesus Christ. For some time, they followed in the path of the knowledge of Christ, only to abandon that path and return to a life of sin and darkness. So this verse asserts only that false teachers who have for a time escaped from worldly corruption and defilements through knowing Christ and then turn away from the light of the Christian faith are worse off than they were before knowing Christ. Because the Bible says the last state has become what? Worse for them than the first. Now please listen, the false teacher's knowledge, because some of you will say, well, these people, they have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But people can have knowledge, but the question is that knowledge genuine? Is that knowledge transforming their lives? Or is it just a head knowledge? A lot of people have a head knowledge about Jesus, but they don't have a heart knowledge of Jesus, where they surrender their hearts to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world. So the false teachers, their knowledge of the Lord Jesus and of the way of righteousness was not genuine. But you ask, how do we know that? Well, oftentimes when the Bible speaks of Christians, it uses specific terms to describe Christians. What are some of those terms? Well, for example, the Bible says, if it's talking about Christians, it will say sons of God, or children of God, or what? Beloved, or believers, or regenerate, or redeemed, the redeemed people of God. Now, please listen carefully now. All throughout chapter 2, which I told you is one of the darkest and difficult chapters in the Bible uses no terminology affirming that the false teachers were Christian in reality. They were not called in chapter 2. You can go back and look at it. They were not called sons of God, but they were called what? Self-willed, stains, springs without water. They were not called children of God, but they were called accursed children. They were not called born again, but the Bible compared them to unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. They were not called beloved, but blemishes. They were not called regenerate, but revilers, reviling where they have no knowledge. They were not called redeemed, but revelers. They who count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. So please listen, the New Testament makes a careful distinction between those who are in the churches and those who are truly regenerate, redeemed, or born again. So please allow me to give you one example of the Bible's distinction between those who are in the churches and those who are truly saved. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says these words. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, that is, if they belong to us, they are born again, they will have remained with us. But they went out so that it will be shown that they are all not of us." Now, John is speaking here of antichrists, that is, people who do not really believe in the Lord Jesus. And he says, they went out from us. Guess what? They were in the churches. They were members of the churches, who knows for how long. But they didn't remain in the churches for the long haul. They left. They departed and decided to go their own way eventually. Please listen. The Bible is saying just because a person dresses nice and goes to church or church service doesn't make that person a believer, a born-again Christian. So don't be surprised if that person is deserting. Some people understand verses 20 to 22 to teach that true believers can lose their salvation. They take that what Peter is teaching here applies to a believer, and therefore they at one point deserted Jesus Christ, and their last state will be worse for them than the first. They say, well, this is a clear proof that a genuinely saved person can lose his salvation. So you and I will be in that boat. We will lose our salvation, according to these people. They interpret this passage to mean that a genuinely saved person knows the Lord. He escapes the world's corruptions. He knows the way of righteousness, but he turns away from the message and goes back to his old way of life. This person's knowledge is said to have been genuine, not like the false teachers I was talking about. His change of life was real, and his return to his old way of life was not superficial. So they conclude that on the basis of this passage, that this proves that a true believer can lose his or her salvation. But may I say to us again that the Bible is speaking to us here of false teachers who professed faith but did not possess it. You see, there is a difference between just professing and possessing the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. The false teachers appear to be Christians, but then showed by their desertion and their behavior that they never truly belong to Jesus Christ. God actually promises that those who truly know him will never fall away from him, because he will keep them by his grace. Will you please hear this blessed promise given by Jesus himself? And I know that in this passage, Jesus will speak of the Father being greater than him, in the sense that at this point of his ministry, he was under the Father's authority. So listen carefully to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. And put yourself, if you are a true believer, put yourself in this passage as the sheep. So listen to him. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And then he ends by saying, "I and the Father are one." So you see here, if you are a true believer, you are doubly protected. You say, how do you know that? Well, you are in Jesus' hand. He said, no one would snatch you from my hand. And then he says,
you are also in the Father's hand. And no one will be able to snatch you from the Father's hand. So you are doubly secured if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. So when the Bible says at the end of verse 20 that the last state has become worse for them than the first, it is not saying that true Christians can lose their salvation. Rather, it is referring to false teachers who deserted from the way of righteousness. And verse 21 actually underlines or underscores the seriousness of the desertion or the departure of the false teachers. Notice what the Bible says in verse 21. It says, "For it will be better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed unto them." Now, so far in Second Peter chapter 2, the Bible speaks of the way of truth, the right way, and now in this passage, it speaks about the way of righteousness. They are all one, but different description. They point to the way that leads to Christ and to eternal life with Him. Now, you see, the Bible is showing us here why the last state of false teachers is worse than their first. Why is that? Well, having been exposed to the truth, they had incurred a greater responsibility. You see, friends, knowledge of the way increases one's responsibility and his hardness of heart if he then rejects it. Actually, the Lord Jesus taught the principle, the greater a person's privilege, the greater his responsibility or accountability. In Luke chapter 12, we hear Jesus speaking about that principle, where if you have greater privilege, you have a greater accountability to make. So in verse 47, Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, "And that slave who knew his master's," now we have knowledge, "who knew his master's will and did not get ready to act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed these worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." So, I take that very seriously in my life as a minister of the gospel. Because God has entrusted much to me, I know much will be required of me. So I have greater responsibility, especially in communicating the word of God to people. While the false teachers had been exposed to some knowledge of Christ, and because of that, they have greater accountability before God in terms of his judgment of them. While the Bible describes the desertion or departure or defection of the false teachers by using an important Greek verb, hupostrophe. Hupostrophe. It's a difficult word. Hupostropho. It means to turn back or abandon or turn away. You see, the false teachers professed the Christian experience and even had access to the true teachings of Scripture. But by their lives, they demonstrated that they ultimately had chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Such false teachers, as Peter was describing here, were not made outside the church. Do you realize that? They are always bred in the church, half in and half out. But eventually they reject the truth and then try to seduce others in their attempt to fulfill their self-gratification. Notice also the Bible clearly states that the false teachers turn away from the holy commandment handed on or delivered or passed on to them. That verb translated handed on or delivered or passed on is an important term for the transmission of the Christian faith. So they had some privilege of having the truth being transferred or translated or transmitted to them. Now the question is, what is the holy commandment that was passed on to the false teachers? Well, the holy commandment, or the sacred command, as some of you have it in your Bibles, evidently refers to the authoritative apostolic message. It is the whole Christian message that people are commanded to receive. Guess what? Today, a false teacher can go to a Christian bookstore and buy a Bible for himself. And he will have the whole Christian message at his disposal. He will have access to the true teachings of the scripture. In fact, they do. But they do desert from the way of righteousness. Often, when they turn away from the holy commandment, do you know what they do? You know it, and I know it. Well, they tell people the Bible is not enough. And so they point people to what? New revelations, which they compile into a new religious book. And so they go from house to house, offering people another book in addition to the Bible. But they will emphasize to you that if you really want to know more about our teachings, then you should read our book. You should read our book, not the Bible. Friends and fellow believers, beware of those who knock on your door, bringing you another religious book, because they say the Bible is not enough. It's because they have turned away from the holy commandment, the sacred command. If they turn away from it, they will introduce you to something else. And that is what we see happening in our day. As many people or religions are coming with their own religious book apart from the Bible, because they have turned away from the holy commandment. Well, having shared with us further description of false teachers, having spelled out for us the devious deeds of false teachers, and having spoken about the desertion of false teachers from the way of righteousness, the Holy Spirit has one more thing to say to us about them. As such, he directs Apostle Peter to bring to our attention a solemn and serious teaching centering on the damnation of false teachers in verse 17b and 22. I tell you, friends, all will not be well with false teachers who continue to entice unstable souls, who continue to revile where they have no knowledge, who continue to count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, and who continue to refuse to submit and surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ on his terms. And so, speaking solemnly of their damnation, the Bible says these solemn words in verse 17. At the end of verse 17, it says, "For whom the black darkness has been reserved." Literally, this reads, "For whom the gloom of the darkness has been kept." This is also translated as "the blackest darkness is reserved for them." For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. I tell you, friends, if you are looking for a gloom and doom passage in the Bible, you have found it here. You have found it here in 2 Peter chapter 2. The word translated gloom or blackest, or black, is zophos, and it is used especially of the darkest regions. The darkness of the nether regions. It speaks of the gloom of the regions of the lost. Actually, the verb translated reserved, tereo, has been used 3 times so far in this chapter. When I read the Bible, I look at how many times something is repeated, because I learned something from that. So the verb reserved has been used 3 times in this chapter. In chapter 2, it talks, verse 4, it says, "For who has been reserved for judgment." And then verse 9, to keep under judgment. And then verse 17, it talks, which we are looking at, who has, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. That verb also means to keep, to guard or hold, or preserve. In the updated New American Standard Bible, it has been translated twice as reserved in verse 4 to and verse 17, and once as keep. So here is a point. So the Bible is saying, just as the evil angels, remember they were reserved for judgment, have been held in Zophos, that is gloom or darkness, for final judgment, and the unrighteous kept under punishment for the final day of judgment, so these false teachers will find themselves in the company of evil angels in Zophos, in gloom, in darkness, in black darkness. Actually, the combination Hor Zophos, two skotos, the darkness, or the gloom, the darkness, actually refers to hell. So these people, the Bible is saying the false teachers are doomed and damned to spend their eternal life in hell, separated forever from the loving presence of the loving God, because they have chosen to seek God on their own terms. So Peter will conclude his message to us in chapter 2 on a very, very dark note. Employing 2 graphic illustrations, Peter, the inspired apostle, concludes his strong denunciation of the false teachers, making it unmistakably clear that they are damned. And that is why verse 22, he says, it has happened to them according to what? The true proverb. The true proverb. The proverb is true. It is trustworthy. And what is that proverb? A dog returns to its own vomit, and a soul, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. The first graphic illustration is a biblical one, and it comes from Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. If you read there, you see that is where that proverb is used. Like a dog returns to his vomit, is a fool who repeats his folly. Actually, in scripture and Jewish culture, both dogs and pigs are considered unclean or vile by the Jews. So the use of this proverb in this context shows that the false teachers are unclean and return to pagan corruption. In other words, the false teachers who turn back show that their true character is like that of a dog. Folks, I tell you, this is a tough passage to preach. And this is a tough passage to listen to. So I commend you for listening to this difficult, difficult passage. If I were somebody who wants to tickle people's ears, I would not be talking on this passage. But because I have chosen to commit myself to teaching the Bible verse by verse, I have to deal with it. Well, the second graphic illustration is extra biblical, where Peter says, and a soul, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Dr. McGee has humorously said that Peter is speaking here of a prodigal pig. You see, the prodigal son left his father's house and ended up in what? In a pig pen before returning to his father's house. Remember, before he returned to his father's house, he came to his senses. And that was the turning point in his life, to return to his father. Well, the prodigal pig got a good clean up. He got a good washing, but decided to return to the pig pen to wallow in the mud. Now, the point of these two proverbs is that in both cases, the nature of the animal is not changed. The soul returns to the mud because by nature, it is still a soul. You can give it a good wash with the best soap in the world, but a soul is a soul and will return to what? The mud. You see, the change the soul experienced by being washed was merely cosmetic. So what the Bible is saying here by the use of these two illustrations is that the false teachers appear to have been saved, but by returning to the vomit and mire of the world, they demonstrated that they were never truly regenerated or born again, or true believers in Jesus Christ. In other words, the images portray the person who has a religious profession or upward change without a regenerating inner change that affects his nature. Such a person soon reverts to his true nature. Please listen as I bring this message to a close. The passage we have just studied, that is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 to 22, should never or should not be used to teach that true born-again believers may fall from grace and be lost for all eternity. That's how what some churches teach that. They say, well, you are never saved eternally and you will never be secure eternally in your salvation. So if you do something bad today, you lose your salvation. You have to be saved again. Well, this passage is speaking of people who never were true believers. They never received a new nature. They were reformed outwardly. And you perhaps know people who were reformed outwardly, but not regenerated. They demonstrated by their last state that their nature was still unregenerate and unchanged. You see, those who are saved by Jesus Christ are changed from the inside out, not just outwardly. And they are given a new nature, which the Holy Spirit begins to renew day by day into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you can read verse 16 to 18, it talks about, though our outer nature is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Sometimes when you look at the mirror and you see yourself, you see that truly your outer man is decaying. You're losing all the features you used to have. But the Bible says that's no big deal. God is doing something within you, renewing your new man, your new person, more and more every day into the blessed image of Jesus Christ. So my question to you as a believer in Jesus Christ is this. Do you regularly thank God for his gracious work of renewing your new nature into the blessed image of his blessed Son, Jesus Christ? Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I say to you, reforming yourself externally will not take you to heaven. You see, external reformation is dangerous because it can give you a false sense of security. Please listen, all your external reformation efforts, such as giving to charity, doing your best, leading a good life, trying to obey the golden rule, joining a church, attending church services, will not give you a new nature. I just can't go into a church and come back with a new nature. You can only receive a new nature by doing what? By being born again. How does a sinner become a true born-again believer with a new nature? Well, the Bible makes it so simple that a little child can understand and apply it to his or her heart. Simply come to Jesus today just as you are. Confess to Jesus today with your mouth that you are a sinner and believe in your heart that he died on the cross for your sins and that he was buried to put away your sins and that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And then the Bible says, call on the name of the Lord, that is the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Because that is the way you can get what? A new nature, and then God will begin that work of renewing that new nature. So this is where we end chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this difficult passage and difficult message to deliver. I pray and thank you that you are God who knows those who are yours and those who are not yours, but pretend to be your people. And Father God, we may be fooled, but you will not be fooled. You know the goat from the sheep, and you know those who are true believers and those who are not. I just pray for us that you will strengthen our hearts to continue to follow the way of righteousness, to follow the right way, to follow the way of truth, by the power of your Holy Spirit living and working inside us. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.